So today what we're going to talk about is the Torah reading of this coming Shabbat, and this coming Shabbat is Rosh Hashanah. So what is the Torah reading supposed to be for Rosh Hashanah? And for that we need a little bit of an introduction so that we can understand this issue properly. Every week we have a Torah reading. That Torah reading is, for the most part, we're following an order, and we have to get through the whole thing in a year, and that's just the way that it works out. Even though there's no question that when they created the yearly Torah reading, there were certain things which were connected to that part of the year that was done on purpose. And if it wasn't done on purpose, then there's some really interesting quote-unquote coincidences. But if those of you who don't know this, originally there were two different customs. There was the custom that most of us are familiar with, which is actually known as the Babylonian custom, the custom of the Minhag Bavel, and that was to complete the entire Torah every year. There was also a custom which was in Eretz Yisrael, where they would only complete the Torah every probably three and a half years. Most likely it was related to the idea of the sabbatical year, of the Shemitah, and at the end of the sabbatical year, they would have a big thing which was called Hakel, and read the Torah together, so most likely, they aimed to finish every 7 years at that point by the Hakel, and the 3.5 years is that they did it twice within that 7-year cycle. That's most likely what they were trying to do. Now, the readings on the holidays are completely disconnected, so therefore, the Babylonian, as I said, that's what we know. Right after Simchat Torah, we begin with Bereshit, and we get there, and then we finish by Simchat Torah, the Zot HaBracha, and every year we get through the entire Torah. Because some years have more weeks than others, when there's a leap year, for example, there'll be separate parshiot on years where certain things need to fit in before the various holidays, so then they'll put two parshiot together in order to manipulate the system, and without getting into any more detail, that's what happens. When it comes to the holidays, the reading on the holiday should theoretically be connected to the holiday. And actually, if I were looking to say a Dvar Torah about any particular holiday, the first place I would look to see is what is the Torah reading for that holiday. Because the rabbis, when they created the Torah readings, were trying to tell us what really is the essence of the day. Now, if we keep that in mind, we find something interesting when it comes to the reading on Rosh Hashanah. But before I even do that, if I were to ask you, so what is the essence of the day, without knowing anything, what would you think should be the idea which should be expressed? And by the way, I can say this exact idea a little differently. If you were to make up a Dvar Torah about Rosh Hashanah, what would be the idea that you would want to express? And that, by the way, would then be a really good candidate for the reading that we should have. And whenever we see the rabbis write something, we always in our minds should anticipate by ourselves what the rabbis would have said. And by the way, we can get a little extreme on that. I had a teacher years ago who was a very, very prominent rabbi. Probably one of the most important and prominent rabbis you've never heard of. His name was Rabbi Gussman. And as a young person, when he would learn Gemara, he would write Rashi by himself to anticipate what he thought Rashi should say. And then he would read Rashi and compare it with his own notes to see how close he was to the real Rashi. Now, most of us are not going to sit down and write Rashi on the Gemara, but on a case like this, we can try to say, okay, what is the major theme of Rosh Hashanah? And therefore, by extension, what should the Torah reading be? So do we have any candidates for this? Do we have any thoughts about what you think the Torah reading on Rosh Hashanah should be? Which is interesting. I love the way you just threw the Yom Kippur into this, because what you really did is you'll say, okay, so Rosh Hashanah should get swallowed up with Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is certainly about tshuva, but that itself created an interesting thought. Okay, how do I focus on Rosh Hashanah by itself without necessarily getting to Yom Kippur? But tshuva is, of course, a wonderful candidate. Anyone else have any other candidates for what we, again, not even what we read, what we would want to express? Three different things: creation, judgment, God ruling the world. So it identifies with Malchiot, God is king of the world, God is creator of the world, the beginning of the world. So again, all these are, and I really want you to appreciate something, there's no wrong answer here. All of these answers are correct because these are themes. Tshuva is a theme. Judgment is a theme. God is a king is a theme. Creation is a theme. So my point is there's lots and lots of different candidates that we could have chosen from that should be the thing that we identify or should read from when it comes to Rosh Hashanah. So therefore, when we actually take a look, I want to read to you first one passage of the Gemara, which is just, it's not in our sources. It's just, it also tells us something about, and will give us even more candidates of Rosh Hashanah. And let's take a look. It is Tanya, Rabbi Lezer Omer, B'tishrei Nivra Olam. Rabbi Lezer taught the world's created in Tishrei, so therefore creation, Bri'ah, creation becomes one candidate. B'tishrei Noldu Avot. So it tells us something else interesting, is that's when Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov all have a birthday, although we'll see afterwards that Yitzchak may not have been born then, it was probably on Pesach. B'tishrei metu avot, so it's also the various yortzites, as it were, of our patriarchs. B'pesach nolad Yitzchak, so that was the exception. B'Rosh Hashanah nifkida Sara v'Rachel v'Chana. So that's really interesting. We'll pause on that for a moment. One of the themes, one of the things that happened on Rosh Hashanah is that these women who, based on everything we know, let's even say naturally, they were not able to have children, and God remembered them, and God performed a miracle for them. So therefore, Sarah, Rachel, and Chana, all three of these women were remembered, it didn't say they gave birth, but they were remembered on Rosh Hashanah. B'Rosh Hashanah yotza Yosef mibeit ha'asurim, and that's also something that I guess we kind of gets lost at everything else, that's the day that Yosef left prison. I would assume that this year, more than any year, you will identify with Yosef leaving prison on Rosh Hashanah, being locked up and so on, and then finding his freedom. And I mean that sincerely. I mean, you guys have been locked up for a couple of weeks, not the same way that Yosef was in an Egyptian prison, but this idea of finding freedom, which, by the way, that's a real important issue that I think it's under-expressed for Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a day that we should achieve freedom. Rosh Hashanah is a day that the things that shackle us, the things which imprison us, the things that stop us from being who we could or we should be, that's the day we can identify with, and all that it means is honing in on that half a line in the Gemara. One of the aspects of Rosh Hashanah is that Yosef finds freedom on this day. So I'll say it again, that to me is an under-expressed but nonetheless an important concept of Rosh Hashanah. But the other ones were about these women who were remembered. You know, over the years, I've had many, 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 many students. I cannot begin to make up a number of what they were. There were some students here this year that their parents were students of mine. I get letters from people I've never met who say, oh, you're my teacher, or whatever. And a lot of students over the years I've been proud of. A lot of them have accomplished really wonderful things, and a lot stay in touch. Some fall out of touch for years, and then suddenly you hear from them again. And there was one woman who started anonymously, and she didn't want anyone to know who she was, including me. And she started a support group for women who couldn't have children, or were trying to have children, were suffering for infertility. And she had asked me then if I sent an anonymous letter to me. It later turned out I figured out who it was. And I just wrote her yesterday. She was a student over 20 years ago. And I just wrote her Shana Tova yesterday. But she asked me, can I write something about Chana? And she called the name of the support group Chana's Prayer. And she had children. But she just felt this need to express understanding, empathy, companionship for people who couldn't have children. And by the way, especially in the Jewish community, where things are so much family-oriented, I thought it was a really wonderful act of compassion on her part. But that's part of what Rosh Hashanah is. Somebody who has not been able to have children, God remembers them. And that's this and that's why it gave us these women's names, which, again, would be Sarah, Rachel, and Chanah. It's interesting, as we're about to see, Sarah and Chanah are going to get focused on, Rachel not. So one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah that's going to be ignored is Rachel, and who's the child that she had was Yosef. So this whole Rachel-Yosef side of Rosh Hashanah gets sort of forgotten, And therefore, of course, we have to remember it because we like Rachel and we like Yosef. So now we can go to the beginning and we can look at the first passage. The first passage says, it's a Gemara in Megillah, and here is where it discusses the Torah reading, and it says, Rosh Hashanah b'chodesh ha-shvi'i. What is the Torah reading that we do on Rosh Hashanah? We read the section b'chodesh ha-shvi'i. By the way, I don't know what the Gemara has in mind when it says b'chodesh ha-shvi'i, the seventh month. The English Gemara here gives a hypertext to Numbers 29. So apparently they're saying, oh, you should look at Numbers 29. Because in Numbers 29, which is source number 3, it says, Uva chodesh hashvi'i, bechad lechodesh, mikra kodesh yelachem. That on the seventh month, on the first day, it's going to be a holy day. Kom lechad avada lo tasu, don't do any work. Yom tra yelachem. It should be a day of blowing the shofar, a day of the sound of the shofar, sound of the horn, if you will. The only problem I have with that is that it doesn't say the exact words that the Gemara cited. It says, b'chodesh ha-shvi'i. That's not here. Over here, it says, u'vachodesh ha-shvi'i. On the other hand, there's another candidate, which I don't know why they skipped over, which was in Vayikra 23, v'deber Hashem al-Mashal yamor, deber b'nei Yisrael yamor, b'chodesh ha-shvi'i, b'chod l'chodesh yelachem, Shabbaton. It should be a day of rest, zichron trua mikra kodesh. So essentially, Rosh Hashanah is mentioned in these two verses, and one of them, and I don't even know which one of them, the Gemara says, that's what you read on Rosh Hashanah, which actually makes perfect sense. I would just wish I knew which one it was. It makes perfect sense. You read on Rosh Hashanah the verses about Rosh Hashanah. That's what it says. And you could not have had a better candidate, which means what is the essence of the day? The essence of the day is the almost nothing that the Torah tells us about the essence of the day. I know that I just now got a little difficult on you, but it's essentially Gemara's throwing up his hands and saying, well, the best thing to read about is the most basic thing. We blow the shofar. That's what it says in the Torah, and that's what we read about. Just again, to fill in the pieces here, on Shabbat, we read at least seven aliyot, seven people go up, and at least three verses. We end up reading much more than 21, but that's the minimum. On a holiday, there's five people need to go up, and also a minimum of three verses for each one. So you would therefore, if that's the reading, essentially you would probably count 21 verses from there and have your, 15 verses from there, more or less, or minimum, and that would be your Torah reading. You don't need more than that. But then the Gemara does this interesting shift on us and says, yeah, but that's not what we do. It says, but that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to read B'chodesh HaShvi'i U'maftirim, and the maftir should be HaBen Yakir Li Ephraim, which actually includes Yosef and includes Rachel, which is interesting because those are the pieces that I said always got left out. V'yesh Omrim, and some say V'Hashem Pakad Etzarah. So over here, and maybe this is interesting to you, what we find in the Gemara, two different opinions as to what is the proper reading to have in Rosh Hashanah. One says the proper reading that we should have is the reading that identifies about the holiday. One says the proper reading that we have is the thing which identifies to a theme of the holiday, not about the holiday, but a theme that the holiday has, which means one says read the words saying that on the seventh month, the first day of the month, is Rosh Hashanah, or is a holiday, which we call Rosh Hashanah, and the other, V'yesh Omrim, the other opinion says, no, read instead about how God remembered Sarah, which is the theme of the holiday, Yom HaZikaron. Now, I would have thought Zichron Truah, that we remember God through blowing the shofar, it actually, therefore, reveals to us something which I think is really important. And that is that Rosh Hashanah is not just a day that we remember God. It's a day that God remembers us. And now you go back to what Yonatan said, the day of judgment. Well, it could be a day of judgment. It could be a day of compassion. God remembers us, and therefore things can change. Big things can happen on this day. It's a day of great potential. We walk in front of God, as it were. That's the image the Gemara gives us. Each one of us pass in front of God for a moment, and God looks at us, and something happens when he looks at us. Now, that thing that happens could be something which is wonderful, and the thing that happens could be something which is frightening, but something happens that moment as we pass by. So I'm going to say we have a really interesting difference of opinion in the Gemara, whether we read about the holiday or about the holiday, which means, do we read, I'll say that clearer, do we read about the holiday, about the seventh month first day, or do we read about the holiday, about what this day really is, and how God remembers Sarah? Now, umaftirin b'chana, and according to the second opinion is, and what's the haftorah? Not about haben yakir li Ephraim, which is actually about the Jews sinning and going into exile, and God's going to remember us, again, God remembering us. Rather, it says, according to this opinion, we read about Chana, which again is interesting. Sarah and Chana, two of those women that God remembered, and they miraculously are going to have children. Then the Gemara, so it's two different opinions, really, maybe two different places, did two different things, different customs, as far as what we read, which really is what's the essence of the day. V'ha'idna, and now the Gemara switches into Aramaic, v'ha'idna, and by us today, de'ika treyome, we have 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. So also remember that Rosh Hashanah was only supposed to be 1 day. Why it's still 2 days, even in Israel, those of you who are here for the year are going to appreciate that we have only 1 day of the various holidays. If you're unsure about what one to do, then you will speak to me about this. Maybe we'll actually have a class on it before Sukkot. But Rosh Hashanah, even in Israel, is 2 days. V'ha'idna de'ika treyome, and today, where there are 2 days, Yom HaKama, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, ki yesh omrim. We do what the yesh omrim said. What did the yesh omrim say? They say, we read about Sarah, v'ashem pakad et Sarah. Just again, if you're looking at the Hebrew, ki yesh omrim, here's the yesh omrim. Yesh omrim said, we read about Sarah. Lemachar, on the second day, Velokim nisa et Avraham. And on the second day, we read about how God tested Avraham, and that's called the Akeda. Umaftirin, and the maftir then will be Haben Yakir Li, which goes back to the first candidate. So therefore, what do we do? We do like the Yesh Omrim on the first day. We read about Sarah, and we read about Chana. What do we do on the second day? On the second day, we read about the Akedah, which, by the way, no one mentioned the Akedah till this point, and we read about Haben Yakir Li Ephraim, which is about God remembering the Jewish people even when they go into exile. So, I want to now start all over again. What do we read on Rosh Hashanah? Bottom line, we read, like the Yesh Omrim on the first day, which is the 21st chapter of Bereshit. And on the second day, we read about the test, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, and that's the 22nd chapter, which means essentially we read 2 days, one chapter after the other. And I now want to start all over again. When I read through the Torah, there's always various things or insights or perceptions that exist. Which means, just for example, if I'm going to read Parsha Miketz or Vayigash around Hanukkah time, a subtext of Hanukkah is going to be in my head, and that's going to be there as I'm reading the Torah itself. And therefore, certain themes of Hanukkah are going to somehow seep in. But if I'm going to read, you know, during the whole year and look at the perspective of what's going on right then, or try to read it on its own terms, which is actually the best way of reading it, if I were going to read the Akedah, which will come out in the fall, a couple of months from now, we're going to read the Akedah, then I'm going to read it in terms of its own terms, in terms of the whole story of Avraham, in terms of the whole biblical narrative till that point. However, if I'm going to read the Akedah on Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to read it through Rosh Hashanah eyes, through a Rosh Hashanah perspective. I'm going to read it differently, because over here the Torah is telling me, why am I reading, again, or for that matter, God remembering Sarah? Why am I reading God remembering Sarah? And why am I reading about Yitzchak? Because there's a Rosh Hashanah theme there, which means that the whole way that we're approaching it and looking at it is by definition different. It's not the same thing, which means I'm not going to give the same Dvar Torah when I'm reading Parshat Vayera, if I read the Akedah by Vayera, or if I'm reading it on Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because it's not the same story. Because you can tell the same story to make different points. Over here, the Torah or the rabbis are trying to make different points, and the point over here is somehow a Rosh Hashanah point, which essentially means that we need to read these two sections through Rosh Hashanah eyes. The other thing that we need to ask ourselves, and that is, are these two readings to be seen as completely separate, independent, or is going to be some kind of a connection between the first day and the second day. Which means, in terms of halacha, there's a certain expression that it's as if it's one long day. It's two separate days of a holiday, but it's like one long day. Should I look at the Torah reading as that as well, as two completely separate Torah readings? Or is this one long Torah reading, as it were? And maybe, and this is where I'm going with all this, maybe I should be looking at the two Torah readings and compare one to the other, contrast one to the other. Which actually leads me to what may be for some of you a surprising title for today's shiur. And it can easily be used for a certain political agenda. I'll just tell you that as far as I know, I have no agenda. Maybe I do, I'm just not aware of it. But my agenda is I want to understand Rosh Hashanah. But let's go back to my title for today. I call it Akedah Yitzchak and Yishmael with a question mark. Akedah Yitzchak v'Yishmael. Of course, we have a great quote from Bob Dylan. Well, God said to Abraham, kill me a son. Abe said, man, you must be putting me on. And by the way, Abraham never says that. And for those of you who must know, Bob Dylan's father's name was Abraham. And there are those who have suspected that there may be a little Abe there as well in his father. So now let's begin and think about how we need to do this. We have two readings. It's source number 4 and source number 5. Of the two of them, we are probably better acquainted with source number 5, and that is the Akedat Yitzchak. What does the word Akedat mean, or what do the words Akedat Yitzchak mean? It means literally the binding of Isaac. Incidentally, God never commanded Avram to bind him. That's something which Avram decides to do. Now, when I raise as this possibility, Akedat Yishmael and Akedat Yitzchak. So the first thing I'll tell you about this, I am not the first, nor the second, nor the fifth, nor the tenth who has made this observation. What's the observation? Well, when we read these two sections, there are a number of elements which are similar. Essentially, what I'm saying is that there are similarities between the two. There's definitely contrast between the two. But I want to start reading the first section, and I'm going to read it, I'm telling you right now, with biased Rosh Hashanah eyes and trying to understand Rosh Hashanah themes as we read. Chapter 21 from the beginning. V'Hashem pakad et Sarah. Why is the name of God important here, that it's Hashem, which really what's written there is Yud Hey Vav Hey. Why is that important? Because that is the aspect of God who's full of compassion. By the way, for us on Rosh Hashanah, that's important. What do we want? That's actually was the language of the Talmud that we saw, that God pakad, God remembered Sarah and Rachel and Chana. God remembered us. God remembered an old woman who's 90 years old, who couldn't have children when she was 30 years old. She certainly can't have children when she's 90 years old. And Vayas Hashem l'Sara kasher diber. And God performed a miracle as he said that he would. Vatahar, she got pregnant. Vateled Sarah l'Avraham ben l'Zukunav. And as an old man as well, she had a child l'Ma'id asher dibar oto Elokim. On the day that he was told by God. Now, normally, I would not be as intrigued by this. One of the things on Rosh Hashanah that we try to do, that we want to do, that we're really praying to do, is we want to, it's a day of judgment. Which name of God is connected to judgment? Elohim. What is the miracle that we want to do with the shofar blowing? Ale Elohim b'shofar, Hashem b'kol shofar. We want to take the Midat Hadin, the name of God, which is connected to judgment, and somehow transform it into this aspect of kindness. Which means what Rosh Hashanah is about is trying to, it is a day of judgment, but we want to somehow turn this judgment into a kindness, into compassion, into a day that we will come out of this day blessed, and we're going to come out of this day receiving a judgment for a wonderful, positive, healthy, wealthy year full of happiness. So what we want to do is we want to turn the Elohim into Hashem. And I'm going to say it again. That's the words that we say before we blow the shofar. Ale Elohim b'truah, that God, this act of judgment arises, even anointed, if you will, with the sound Hashem b'kol shofar. But somehow the truah, which according to Rashi, actually could mean friendship. Truat melech bo. It's in the prophecy of Bilam. Rashi there writes, chiba v're'ut. It's love and compassion. Somehow when we blow the shofar, God melts, as it were, anthropomorphically, and God turns into rachamim. The moment of the blowing of the shofar is when we're judged. The moment, we want to think about Yom Kippur, it's at the very end of the day when we say ne'ilah. That's when the judgment is sealed. On Rosh Hashanah, when does the judgment happen? The judgment happens when the shofar is blown. At that very moment when it's blown, in our minds, we should be completely accepting God as King of the universe, and at that moment having in mind that God will judge us with compassion, which really is, we want this Elohim to somehow morph into a relationship where it's Yudke Vavke, this concept of compassion or kindness. So what bothers me about this verse, it has a totally reverse dynamic. V'Hashem pakad et Sarah, and then it says Asher diber ito Elohim. So we start with God's, that's how we start this thing that God remembers, which is wonderful, which is why we're reading this, that God can give an old woman a child. Of course, all of you are going to know, I hope, what happens in the next, what we read the next day. It starts with Elohim, judgment. Take this kid, and that's it. Offer him up. Right? So I'm going to say this again. If I were reading this any other day of the year and not the days before Rosh Hashanah, I would be horrified by the grotesque request that God has of Avram to take a son and human sacrifice, and how can God ask such a thing? All that doesn't concern me now. What concerns me now is I'm reading the 2 days together. God miraculously gave this child, and now Elohim is saying, I want to take this child away. We want to turn our judgment into compassion, and now somehow this compassion turned into judgment. I will say something that I've noticed throughout Tanakh. There are a number of people who are miraculous children, who were born who we didn't expect them to be born, and almost all of them, again, receive this incredible compassion, are brought into this world, almost all of them afterwards become susceptible to strict judgment, even to the point of death. Sometimes, by the way, they come back to life afterwards, which is a whole nother issue. Apparently, to create a miracle child means that God is micromanaging. And when God is micromanaging, it means that God is watching. And if God is watching, it means that God is watching. And if God is watching, it's not sort of that you get lost with the rest of the crowd. It's that there's micromanaging taking place. And that sometimes turns into great strictness. So over here, in terms of my being familiar with biblical processes which take place, I'm not, unfortunately not terribly surprised that what's happened over here is that a miraculous child comes in, and the next thing God says, okay, but I'm taking him back. Now, why that would be, what's going on over here, is troublesome. But I'm going to say it again. Rabbi Menaget is happy. Look at the smile on his face. He's enjoying the Torah. But what I'm asking now, what I'm trying to do, is read the 2 days together to a certain extent. And again, if we look at the text a little bit more, we'll notice something else, which really is going to be quite important, and I'm rooting the story completely. If the story of the Akedah begins, V'lokim nisat Avraham, the story is going to end when the Malach comes and says, don't touch him. V'yikra ilav Malach Hashem min Hashemayim, Yudke Vavke. God then sends an angel, God in compassion sends the angel and says, what are you talking about? Don't touch this child, don't do anything to the child. And everything's going to end happily ever after. But just notice that over here, by the Akedah, we begin with judgment, and the judgment gets turned into compassion. Why does the judgment get turned into the compassion of the Akedah? So presumably, because Avram Avinu is willing to serve God with every single fiber of his being, he's willing to do everything for God, and God says, if that's the case, then I'm going to treat you with complete compassion as well. And again, I avoided the real minefield over here. How can God ask of such a thing? Why did God ask of such a thing? I'm not touching that at all. I'm just pointing out there's a dynamic. And unless you're sensitive to the different names of God which were being used, then you're kind of going to miss that dynamic. This dynamic is the dynamic of turning judgment into compassion, because that's what Rosh Hashanah is. So now you all appreciate, I hope, what I was saying before. I'm reading this section through Rosh Hashanah eyes. That's what I want to see. That's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about why the rabbis read these particular passages here, because there is this dynamic. However, when we go back to the first day, it seemed to go in the inverse direction. The child is born, and that is this idea of Hashem remembers and so on. But then we get this other thing, Kasher Diber Oto Elokim, as God had said. And we continue in verse, in Pasuk Gimel, Vayikra Avraham et Shem b'no nolad lo, Asher yodel Yitzchak. And his name is going to be one of laughter, will laugh, which is always hope for the future. Vayamal Avraham et Yitzchak b'no ben shmona yamim. And Avraham performed a circumcision on Yitzchak at 8 days. Kasher tziva oto Elokim. Notice, Elokim, din. What kind of God asks of man to do a circumcision? So that comes from this strict part. That's Elokim. Now, of course, when I'm going to read the 2 days together and I start the next day, when Elokim nisat Avraham, he tests him and take your son and offer him. So do you think that Avram, when he took a knife to his son and performed a circumcision, ever imagined that this is, you know, this is nothing compared to what, you know, God's got waiting for you? Which means just realize on a certain level the circumcision is somehow it reminds us of the ultimate sacrifice, the idea of the Akedah. Of course, by the way, the most important thing about the Akedah is not that God asks for it, that God at the end says no. At the end of the day, the compassion of God is that no, this is not what's necessary. If I could be guilty of an anti-Christian polemic right now, within Christian sources, there's this understanding of the eventual crucifixion of Jesus as being somehow related thematically to the binding of Isaac, which of course misses the main point. And the main point is not that God makes this request, that God ends up saying, no, this is not necessary. So therefore, the crucifixion of Jesus really is modeled to a certain extent off of the binding of Isaac, but it misses the punchline. The punchline is God saying, I don't need that. And it's really fascinating because at the end of the day, what happens with the binding, if we'll just, you know, we can skip back to the end. If at the end of the day, what is God, what happens? Isaac is placed on the altar, but he's removed from the altar. And what's placed on the altar instead? An animal is placed on the altar instead. And therefore, God accepts the altar. But there's one more element there, and that is in Source 5, verse 13, Vayisa Avram et einav, he lifts up his eyes, Vayar v'nei ayil achar. There's a ram there, ne'achaz b'svach, and we b'karnav, okay? Its horns get stuck inside the brush. So therefore, the way the rabbis understand it, whenever the Jews get stuck, we will use that same ayil, we would use the same karnav, we use the shofar, which is a ram's horn, and blow this, and this will lead to our being saved, just like Yitzchak climbs down from the Akedah, and the animal is put in its place. So therefore, all Jews, when they are entangled in sin, the blowing of the shofar is what actually will bring us about to forgiveness. So I'll say again, Christianity just went the opposite way and said, oh no, you don't need animal sacrifices anymore because God killed Jesus and therefore brought about redemption. I'm saying it is an exact opposite, inverse read of what the text actually says over here. And there's a lot more to say. So essentially, what is the story of the Akedah? The story of the Akedah is strict judgment. A person is supposed to die, and maybe that's the story in Rosh Hashanah. A person's time is up, they're supposed to die, and somehow we blow the shofar, we get entangled in sin, we get entangled in mistakes, we get entangled, and God says, take the shofar, that's the secret, blow the shofar, and then somehow it turns the judgment into kindness and turns it into compassion, and that brings about our forgiveness. And I'll say again, that seems to be exactly where we're reading it. But again, we need to go back to the first day's reading, because that's what's going to become so disturbing. So going back to source number 4. He performs the circumcision. And then we're told, Vatomer Sarah, and Sarah says, verse 6, Vatomer Sarah, Tzchok Asali Elokim. Notice again, there's laughter. Laughter, the name Yitzchak, God. And when she was told about it, she laughed. He laughed. Everyone laughs. Tzchok Asali Elokim. Notice again, it's Elokim, which should scare us a little bit. Kol HaShomea Yitzchakli. Whoever hears it is going to laugh. And then we have this beautiful poem in the middle. Vatomar Mim Lalel Avraham Hanika Banim Sarah Kiyodalti Ben Lizukunav. Vigdal hayele, the child grew up a bit, vigamal, and he was weaned. Vayasa Avraham mishte gadol, v'yomi gamel tizchak, and Avraham made a big party. Vatera Sarah, and Sarah sees, et ben Hagar hamitzrit. It's actually interesting, because he has a name. And the Torah, in this whole section, does not give him a name. Maybe it's parallel in the Quran, when it talks about the binding of Isaac, it never says the name of which son it is. I know that everybody thinks that in the Quran it says it's Ishmael. It's not true. In the Quran itself, it's totally blank. It doesn't say who Avraham's son. So later interpreters of the Quran say, ah, it must be that it is in fact Ishmael, but it never says it. But in this section, all that we're told is, Vatera Sarad ben Hagar Hamitzrit, Asheodala Avraham mitzachek, which, by the way, that's the whole subtext here, is one of laughter. V'tomel Avraham garesh amazot, and Sarah says to Avraham, get rid of this woman, ve'et bena, and her son. Ki lo yirash ben amazot im bini im Yitzchak, because this woman's child, this servant's child, will not inherit with Yitzchak, with my son, with Yitzchak. Later on, maybe by the Akedah, God is agreeing, because Avram is more than one son. And she says, no, this is my son. But later on by the Akedah, when God tells Avraham, V'yomer kach etna ad bincha yichidcha shar haftat Yitzchak, you're your son, you're only the son that you love, bring him in and offer him. So it's just interesting over here, we begin to have this distinction between the two. And she, Sarah, is saying, no, this is, you know, my son, Yitzchak. V'yirad devar ma'od b'nai Avraham al dot b'no. Because Avram thinks that he does have another son, so that's important. And Avraham is very upset with this. V'yomer Elokim, now notice judgment, El Avraham, al yira b'necha, al hanar v'al amatecha. Don't be upset about the boy and his mother. Kol asher tamar lecha Sarah shma b'kola. Anything that Sarah says, you should be listening to. Ki b'Yitzchak yikara lecha Sarah. Because your progeny are really going to come through Yitzchak. He is your future. Although, the very next verse sounds like a contradiction. V'gamata ben amala goyasimenu ki zarachahu. And also this other child, I'll make him to a great nation because he is your child. So God is not contradicting. He's saying your future will flow through Yitzchak and I will bless this other one, Yishmael, because he's also your child. V'yashkem Avram baboker, verse 14. And Avram gets up early in the morning. By the way, notice going to the other section when God tells Avram, take your son and offer him in source 5. Vayashkem Avram Baboker, the exact same words. I am going to point out as many parallels as I can. At the end of your sources, I put together for you a chart. I'm sorry, only in Hebrew, but you have the verse numbers, how many parallels take place between these two different sections. And what you'll notice is there's lots and lots of parallels. And over here, one which should be as obvious as you can possibly have, Vayishkem Avram Baboker. Over here, Vayishkem Avram Baboker. Avram gets up early in the morning, after God has just now encouraged him to do it. Vayikach lechem v'chemat mayim. So notice, what does he bring with him? Things of life. Bread. Water. When he gets up with Yitzchak, what does he bring with? All things of death. He brings with him fire, and a knife. You want me to show you exactly where this is? In verse 6, I'm sorry for going back and forth. He takes with him fire and a knife. So over here we have elements of death, and over here we have bread and water, which are elements of life. Vayitain el Hagar. Some al shikhma. So what does that mean, some al shikhma? So he put it on her shoulder to take these things. Later on, we have a very similar thing in the next chapter where he takes the wood, and it says that he places the wood. Let me just see where it is. In verse 6, V'ikach ha'metetzei olav yasem al Yitzchak b'no. And he places the wood on Yitzchak as they start to march towards the Akedah. So over here, again, that's a contrast. Things of life are placed on Hagar's shoulders, and this wood, which will then be used to build the altar, are placed upon Yitzchak's shoulder. There are also Christological overtones to that, which were later adopted because they're essentially trying to copy the story. So I will say that again. Then what happens next? Vateta ben Beersheva, and she goes and wanders by this desert of Beersheva. By the way, the end of the Akedah text will also say that Vayasam Avram be Beersheva, Vayeshev Avram the Beersheva, and Avram returns to Beersheva. What I'm trying to point out, and I don't want to overdo this, there are just so many connections back and forth between these two sections, but now let's get to the main ones, really. Back in source number 4, verse 15, Tetvav, V'yichlu hamayim min chimat. The water was finished, but tashlech et hayeled tachad achad hasichim. The water was finished, and she takes her child and she throws him under one of the bushes. By the way, you've already hopefully noted that in the other text, a bush also appears, slightly different word, but there is where the ram's horn gets caught in the bush. Over here, the child is thrown and placed under the bush. Vatelech Vateshav la mineged harchek kimat chvei keshet. She stands at a distance. Actually, the distance over here is called the distance of matvei keshet, that you can shoot an arrow, which is just a very strange phrase to use. In verse 20 later on, we're told vayigdal, that the boy grows up. Vayeshav b'mdravi he rova keshet. What does he become? He becomes an archer. Earlier, when it says that he was mitzachek, that he laughed, so some of the commentaries say that, how did he laugh? He put Yitzchak, he said, oh, come Yitzchak, let's play, and sort of like put an apple on his head, and said, let me shoot the apple with my bow and arrow, and he was trying to kill him along the way, and therefore there was dangerous play taking place. So if you've ever wondered, where did that commentary come from? Because later on in the text we have two references to a bow and arrow. One is that she is an arrow's distance from him, and later on we find that he actually becomes an archer. So, as I said, some of the commentaries will just then read this back to the previous one as well. But she stands away from him, and essentially she gives up on him, and she knows he's going to die. That's what Avram never does. Avram never walks away, but on the other hand, you could say Avram is actively involved in it, but nonetheless, we have a distinction. And then it says, Ki Amra al Rebbe Mota Yelid, because I don't want to see him die. If we actually do later on today, those in my halacha class study about two people wander in the desert with one thing of water, part of the language of the story is actually built off of this story over here, which is interesting. She doesn't want to see him die. Vateshav minegen vatisat kola vatefk. And she stands aside and she cries, lifts up her voice and cries. Incidentally, in the other story, Avram apparently never cries. The only kol voice which is going to come out is going to be the voice of the shofar, which is never actualizes itself, but it's only going to come out far in the future when we use the ram's horn in order to blow the shofar. Over here, she's crying. But then the Torah actually does a very interesting flip. Vayishma Elokim, now notice again, judgment, God is judging, it's Kol Hanar. So God is judging the voice of this lad, Yishmael, Vayikra Malach Elokim, and an angel enters into the middle of the story. God sends an angel, Malach Elokim, El Hagar Min HaShamayim, Vayomri La, Malach Hagar, which by the way is a very strange question. Hagar, what's your problem? What do you mean, what's your problem? I have no water, my child is dying. But then continues, Al Tir'i, don't worry, Ki Shema Elokim. Now notice again and again and again, an angel comes, Elokim hears, aspect of judgment hears, and God says, I hear the voice of the child, Kol Hanar, we weren't told that he's child, but nonetheless, that's what God hears, Ba'asher Hu Sham. God hears him. That's a very strange turn of phrase. Let's look how our English translates that. The lad where he is. I hope you recognize those words were extra. It could have just said, Ki Shema Elokim et Kol Hanar. God hears the child in distress, and therefore God's going to help. But instead, it uses extra words, Ba'asher hu sham. We'll see in a moment why that's important. Kumi, get up. Se'iya tanar. Take the child. Hachziki et yad chabo. Meaning, don't let go of him. Don't give up on him. Don't throw him away. Don't put him under the bushes. Ki l'goy gadol asimenu, because he's going to become a great nation, which Avram was already told previously. V'yivkach elokim et eneha. And then her eyes open up, Vatera, and then she sees something, Be'er Mayim. She sees what she needs. She sees a well. Vatelech v'temalei etchem atamayim. She goes and she fills up the water. Vateshak et hanar, and she gives him to drink. Vayi Elokim et hanar v'yigdal, and God is with this child, and he grows. Vayeshev b'midbar v'yihi rav akash, and he becomes, I would say a hunter even, but an archer specifically, but the implication is a hunter. Vayeshev b'midbar paran, and he settles paran, v'tikach lo imo isha v'yeretz Mitzrayim. And his mother takes for him a wife from the land of Egypt. So the important thing over here is that it's a day of judgment. This whole reading is about a day of judgment. So it's interesting. There's two elements. One is that God remembers Sarah, and two, Yishmael was judged, and he was, shall we say, vindicated? Is that going to be the right word over here? He comes out of this judgment. Okay, now, of course, some of us can go and say, hold it a second. In world history, it could be that the children and grandchildren and descendants that were going to come from this man, Yishmael, perhaps are going to do things in history that will be bothersome to God's people. Nonetheless, we're told that God judges him, and here's the key words, Ba'asher hu sham. It judges him based on who he is right now. So we're going to come back to this, but first I want to again do a little bit of a comparison over here to the other text. Now noticed along the way, she rejects the child, she cries, Avraham never speaks, she speaks. God hears, sends an angel, but the angel is Malach Elokim, which we're going to come back to soon, and judges him by Sher Husham. In the other text of the Akedah, Avraham takes him, places him on the altar, and then what happens is, it's so similar, but it's different. Verse 11, Yud Aleph, Vayikra Elav Malach Hashem Min HaShamayim. In the previous section, the type of angel was a representative or sent, whatever this means, of Elokim, the aspect of judgment. Over here, what appears at the key point of the Akedah story is suddenly compassion enters into the world. So again, the theme of the Akedah is how judgment turns into compassion, because it was judgment in the beginning and now it becomes compassion. And now we have some very similar things. Again, the first similarity is the angel comes in. In both stories, there are angels, even though there's a distinction between them. One is an angel of Elokim, judgment, and here in the Akedah, it's an angel of Hashem, of compassion, Yudke Vavke. V'yomar Avraham Yominei. V'yomar Al Tishleich Etcha El Anar V'Al Tasam Lo Ma'uma. Don't touch him, don't do anything. Ki Ata Yadati Ki Yirei Elokim Ata. Because I know that you have this, you fear God. V'los Chasach Tebincha Et Yichidcha Mimeni, and you were not willing to hold him back. V'yisa Avram Et Einav, and Avram lifts up his eyes. Notice in the other section, Hagar lifted up her eyes. What did it say in the other section? There it actually says that God does it for her in verse 19. Vayifkach Elokim et eneha. She didn't have the capacity to see, and God opened up her eyes, Vateret be'eramayim, and then she sees the thing which is going to save her child, which is the water. Over here, spontaneously, Vayisa Avraham et enav, so it seems that he has that compassion, but I'm going to say it again. This is a similarity between the texts. They're not identical, but it's a similarity. Vayar, and he sees, Vinei Ayelachar Nechaz Bisfach, and he sees the thing which will save his child, which will end up be the offering to take the child's place. And at the end, Avram receives the bracha, and so on. So, when I would read the two stories separately, I'm going to start with the second one, the Akedah, the second day, because it's easier. Second day is a great Rosh Hashanah story. Why does a great Rosh Hashanah story go at the very end? The shofar appears. Not just does the shofar appear, the animal appears. What happens? We're guilty. God It could be, and there's a famous saying list. Afilu cherev chada monachat tzavaro shel adam al yimneh tatzmo min arachamim. That even if a sharp sword is descending onto someone's neck, a person should not stop from praying. Prayer can help at any moment. Prayer can help us and save us at any given time. So therefore, over here, I could say that the teaching of the Akedah would be this idea that God will bring about compassion, save man, even when the sword is descending, and this ability of turning judgment into compassion is this total Rosh Hashanah idea. Day of judgment, we're guilty, we blow the shofar, we climb off the altar, the knife is removed, and we're saved. That is a beautiful Rosh Hashanah idea. That emerges out of that second day. But what about the first day? And then we'll have to put the two together. On the first day, there were so many elements which are similar, and I'll say it again, not identical, but similar. Over there, there's a child who's judged, and we're told that these children are going two different directions. One, Yitzchak, is the child who's going to be the one who's going to keep the covenant, whose descendants are going to be the ones who are going to receive the Torah, and God's will in this world are going to come through them, and Yishmael is somebody else. That's all I'm going to say. Again, I don't want to judge, but I'm saying he's somebody else. At the end of the story, we're actually told he's going to become a person of violence. He's a person who's become a hunter. He's a person who's going to be shooting arrows at people, which is why it was read back into the earlier part of the story. That kind of behavior already existed. He was already shooting arrows at people. Nonetheless, when the rabbis have to try to understand why it is that the judgment takes place and Yishmael is nonetheless saved, they focus on that phrase, Ba'asher Husham. Let's take a look. Rashi in source number 9, and I am sorry, I intended to put the English there as well, but I forgot. Ba'asher Husham. Lefi ma'asim shehu oseh achshav hu nidon. Velo lefi mashu atid la'asot. Rashi here quotes from the Gemara that when God judges us, he judges us based upon right now, this moment. Because the angels were fighting with God and saying, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Misha Atid Zaro, Lamit Banecha Betzama, and it brings various times in history that the descendants of Yishmael did terrible things to us. It said that it doesn't make a difference. Nonetheless, Ba'asher Hu Sham. For whom Yishivam, God answered, Achshav Mahu. What is he right now? Tzadik or Rasha? Amr Lo Tzadik. Right now, this moment, he's righteous. I judge him according to right now. And that's what it means by Ba'asher Husham, as he is at this moment. And then it goes on to explain what was done in the future to him. Now, why is this an important Rosh Hashanah message for us? It's very possible that on any given Rosh Hashanah, on that moment, when we go to shul, when we hear the shofar, we're at our best. At that moment, we're at our best. And at that moment, God judges us. Now, the angels can come and say to God, but what are you talking about? In 2 weeks, do you know what she's going to do? In 3 weeks, you know what kind of trouble he's going to make? God doesn't make a difference. Right now, on Rosh Hashanah, God judges me according to who I am at that moment. And at which moment? The moment I hear the shofar. And what is the shofar supposed to do? It's supposed to go into the very core of our being, of who we are, shake us up, wake us up, and at that moment we accept God as King and we say, Hashem Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Eloch L'olam Va'ed, God is the eternal King, and at that moment God judges us, which means there's incredible compassion in the judgment of Rosh Hashanah, Rachamim Badin. There's incredible compassion because God judges us at the moment that we're best. That's the moment he's going to judge us. That's the moment he's going to say, okay, now I decided what kind of year I'm going to give these people. Which means God's judgment is wonderful. And that is part of what we learn out of the whole section of the Yishmael story. Now, there are commentaries who question on this. There's a very famous Maharal, which is written in multiple places, at least three places that I know of. I put it below here, source 10 and 11. I gave you two of them. The Maharal asks, with all due respect, what about this idea called a Ben Sor Umore? Ben Sora Mor is the rebellious child, and the rebellious child, we're told, he did this, this, and this, and then you kill the rebellious child because of what he's going to do. So the Maharal's basic answer is, okay, that's how earthly courts work. But God's court works very differently. By the way, the irony is that God knows the future. The earthly court doesn't know the future. God knows that we're going to mess up later on. You know, some of us can ask that question. Why should I bother in Rosh Hashanah if every single year I'm going to say great things in Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to pray in a great way, I'm going to mess up afterwards? So then why bother? Why the charade? Why play the game? And the answer is that God judges us on Rosh Hashanah. He judges us when the shofar is being blown. He judges us based upon our sincerity at that particular moment. And just because God knows the future, God doesn't use his knowledge of the future when he judges us. Rather, he judges us, and those are the three words we should remember, Ba'asher Hu Sham. He judges us based upon who we are at that particular moment. That's how Rosh Hashanah works. So now, if I take the 2 days separately, I take this idea of the first day, moment the shofar is blown, that's how God judges us. And then I take the avodah of the second day, and that is to turn the judgment into compassion. And that's part of what we're trying to do, is turn into compassion. How do we do this? And again, it all goes back to the shofar, which is the end of the other story. The challenge then becomes, so what happens when we read them together? Now, one response to that is, well, that's what we did, is we read them together, which is why we got to some of the complexity that we did. On the other hand, could we begin to ask questions like, maybe the fact that Avraham chased away his son with under Sarah's directives and with God's approval, nonetheless, God comes back and says, listen, you're throwing away children. Now I'm going to punish your child. Now I'm going to put Yitzhak on the Akedah, which means, is there some type of Akedat Yishmael over here, which has then a price to pay? Look, let me put it this way. I would assume that any school that ever existed, that there were teachers or principals who kicked out kids. It's a really frightening thought when God says, okay, that's a wonderful thing, and now I'm going to treat your kid. Which means essentially that's what happens. Yishmael is seen as being a bad influence, so we're going to get rid of Yishmael. Okay, great. And the Akedah follows this, which means one of the real challenges over here is not just to look at the similarities of the two texts, is then to ask that follow-up question, what's the implications of the similarities between the two texts? But the reason I'm going to slow down, if not stop there, is because I think when I begin to pursue that line of thinking, I'm then leaving the Rosh Hashanah perspective. I think that that's true. I think that's not necessarily what Rosh Hashanah is about. I think the story of Rosh Hashanah, nonetheless, is, it's the story of God remembering an old woman, and by the way, now notice, turning an old woman who's near death into life, and that's really the transformation. Death becomes life. She laughs when she hears about she's not pregnant, but there's no life in me. There's no eggs to fertilize anymore. This is not possible. But nonetheless, the story of Rosh Hashanah is turning death into life. But then as we continue, we realize very quickly that life is very precarious, and we see how easy it is to turn life into death. And that's essentially what the two stories are. The two stories are about life about to turn into death, and nonetheless, God comes back and gives us more life. Which means when we say that the whole idea of Rosh Hashanah is that God should seal us in the book of life, we realize that that's not always simple. It's not always the natural thing. And sometimes there could be death all around us, and it's a very frightening world. But nonetheless, the story of Rosh Hashanah is death turning into life, life leading towards a moment of death, and that's both stories have the same thing. And as I said, there's all kinds of nuances which are similar, the same, or different. But it's essentially a similar story, which I see as absolutely interconnected between the two, especially when we read one on the first day and then one on the second day. And we have this miraculous child who comes into the world, and then God says, when I give presents, it doesn't mean I can't ask for them back. And essentially every single one of us in all life is presents which God gave us, and God can ask for that present back whenever it is that God chooses. And therefore this idea that life is so precarious and that life is something which there are no guarantees is really a part of the theme of Rosh Hashanah. And therefore we have this child who is going to do bad things in this world, and he ends up wandering a desert, and his mother gives up for him, and she doesn't want to see him die, and he's on death's door. Nonetheless, God sends an angel and opens up his eyes. But it's interesting, that angel is an angel of judgment. He's judged right now, and that's what's important. This first day story, we start with the compassion that Sarah receives, and then God's judgment entering into the story, and that's all the way through. It's Elohim all the way through, and even this child is going to be judged based upon judgment, and he wins based on judgment, even though he's going to mess up later down the line, which means Yishmael's receiving a positive judgment should also give all of us hope. Because if Yishmael can receive a positive judgment, why? Ba'asher hu sham. And that should be one of the important takeaways that we have from this story. That on Rosh Hashanah, we have to decide that we want to be good. On Rosh Hashanah, we accept God. On Rosh Hashanah, we want to turn God's judgment into compassion. On Rosh Hashanah, we're sincere, even though we may mess up down the line. That's okay. That's part of being human. But at least on Rosh Hashanah, at that moment, we want to be tzaddikim, because if that happens on Rosh Hashanah, we're sincere, ba'asher hu sham. That's the message of the story with Yishmael. And then God sends an angel of judgment, not compassion. Judgment. You get judged favorably because at that particular moment, you are righteous. And that really is the big takeaway of that story, even though a couple of verses later, he's going to be playing with his bow and arrow again and shooting at people, becoming a hunter, and do negative things. That is not the issue. And that's why I'm going to say, when I read the story in Rosh Hashanah, there is this incredible takeaway. On the other hand, in the other story, we have the beginning is God's strictness and God's judging, and then this ability of following the rule of God. That's really what Avram does. God asks for something, I'm going to unquestionably follow what God wants, and then something miraculous happens as well. And what's that? The ability of turning God's judgment into compassion, which means adherence to God's word, adherence to the Torah, somehow turns God's strictness into compassion. And that's the other takeaway of Rosh Hashanah, which is equally important. And then the follow-up of that story, the end of that story, again, think of the two stories. One story ends up with a man who's shooting bows and arrows at people, and the other story ends up, which we find the ram, we find the ram's horn, and now we have meaning he has the bow and arrow for posterity, and we have the ram's horn for posterity. He ends up doing negative things, nonetheless, God judged him positively on that day, and we have the ram's horn, and with that ram's horn, we end up serving God, blowing the shofar, waking ourselves up, trying to serve God with real sincerity, and hopefully all of us end up succeeding.